what would it look like to really live as who I actually am? What would it look like to settle into the reality of my life and of who I am, rather than always living according to a reality of what I would like to be, which is just a little bit better, a little bit holier, a little bit more profound than I actually am? And in that journey, what would it look like to allow God just to meet me just as I am, rather than always trying to reach him by being a bit better than I am? And this morning for me is part of that process, and it is a bit of an experiment, and one that very likely could fall flat on its face. So I ask for your grace in that, and we'll see what happens. It's a good process. Difficult. This morning, we're beginning a series that will take us through most of October on what it means to live together. What does it mean to live in community? What is our life together as the body of Christ supposed to look like? And we'll be looking in these next weeks about what it looks like to serve one another, what it looks like to use the gifts that we have for the sake of one another, for the sake of the body, what it looks like to worship God together as a community of people. And so this morning, all I want to do is just set the stage for this series that will continue through October. I want to paint a few large pictures, brushstrokes of what God says in Scripture, his plan for us as a community in Scripture. I want to share a bit about my own life and just sort of set the stage for this series. So before I do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us in this place, that you would give me words to speak to your people this morning, that you might teach us what it means to live life together, not as individuals, but as a people, and to live focused on the person of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So I want to set a bit of the context for you, set a bit of the cultural context that we live in. I want you to picture this scenario that happens all the time. Picture a guy sitting in his living room one Sunday morning on his couch eating a bowl of cereal, and he turns on the TV. And he flips to some Christian station. And on the station, there's this really dynamic preacher preaching the message of the gospel that this man has never heard before. And so he's in the privacy of his own living room, and then the preacher suddenly looks at the camera, and he says, "And you, out there, right in the privacy of your own home, you today can receive Jesus Christ. You can accept him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And you can have your eternal destiny secure." And so that person sitting on the couch eating his bowl of cereal hears that message, and he is compelled by it. And so he does. He prays a prayer and he accepts Jesus. And he believes that his destiny is secure. Is anything wrong with that picture? And if there's something wrong with it, maybe there's a lot that's wrong with it. Maybe there's not. But the thing that I see that is most wrong with that picture is that you have a man coming to know Christ, hearing the message of the gospel in the privacy of his own living room. He is able to make a decision alone, and he is not at any point called into a community of people. He's able to remain himself an individual, now feeling that his eternal destiny is secure. But he is not connected to any group of individuals. And we have come to a place in our culture today where that is a very acceptable way of things happening. So I want to just paint a little picture of our culture this morning before I go and talk about God's plan for us. We live in Southern California in the year 2005 in a very, very highly individualistic culture. I don't think we realize how much that's the case. But there's lots of factors that have led to this fact. I think as Americans, our history as Americans has led us to this place where we are these individuals. We are the new world, right? We are the pioneers that set out, that set west, that moved into this dangerous place alone, that were courageous people that moved into this new world. And that ethos plays a part of how we understand ourselves. And so one of our greatest values is this rugged, courageous individualism, especially for us men. And as Americans, especially as those out west, our heroes are those rugged individuals like John Wayne and the Lone Ranger, these somewhat emotionally reserved men, but these courageous men. You're not really sure who they are. They're these mysterious guys, but they can do what needs to get done. Those are the heroes of our culture. And unfortunately, I think that our theology has been infiltrated by that, that especially as Protestants even, that we broke away from the Catholic Church because we realized the importance of the individual's ability to understand truth, to reason and know the Bible. And so this individualism has crept in even to our Christianity. I think of one of the grand stories that we understand our lives by is that great book. It's John Bunyan's, not Paul Bunyan's, yes, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right? Whether you've read the story or not, you kind of know the story of this young man, Pilgrim, and he begins this journey of faith, and that's how we understand our lives, is this journey of faith towards this heavenly city, and he goes through these different cities in order to get to this place that is the heavenly city. It's a beautiful picture, but generally, it's also a very individualistic picture. Picture of one man's journey of faith. And I think that individualism creeps into our Christianity, that many Christians today are living with this sense of, you know what, my life is, the essence of it, it's about me and God, that I'm growing with God, and that's how I understand my growth as a Christian, this relationship, just me and God. And our goals, even as Christians, can be framed in highly individualistic terms. Just think of your New Year's resolutions. Think of the resolutions you make every year. They're almost always framed in these highly individualistic terms. I want to lose 5 pounds. I want to put on 5 pounds in my case. I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray more. These highly individualistic goals that we live with. And again, I think that our Christian heroes are often those spiritual John Waynes, those people that are sort of the spiritual self-sufficient leaders that set a path, and they're going that way, whether anyone's following them or not. That plays into our Christian culture. And then besides those two things, I think technology has had a huge impact on this individualistic culture in a very interesting way. Almost a paradoxical way, that as we have gained new technologies for communicating with each other, as we're able to, as we have automobiles, we can drive to see people, we can go different places that we're never able to go before. As we now have telephones, we can just call someone anytime we want. Now we have cell phones where we can call someone anytime we want. We have faxes, we have emails, we have instant messenger, but all of that technology has had a very interesting impact, that it actually has led us to be an increasingly individualistic culture rather than a communal culture. That we are always accessible at any time, but we're less and less available to have a real conversation, to really actually meet with someone face to face in their presence and have a real conversation about life. The worst technological advancement in this way has been the TV. This tube that now we can sit home alone for 4 to 5 hours a night and just stare into. And now an entire family can spend good quality time for 4 hours and never talk to each other at all. And some of you think that sounds pretty nice, you know. But the TV has had a huge impact on us, is creating this individualistic culture. All of these things have led to the reality that there's many people don't see anything wrong with a person sitting on their couch on a Sunday morning, hearing a message on TV, and coming to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is also sad is that even those of us that come to church, oftentimes the situation isn't that much different. We come as individuals. We come to hear a dynamic message, hopefully, or a bad message sometimes. We come to hear good music, and then we leave. And we've not had a real conversation with anybody. That's the culture that we find ourselves in today. Well, what's so harmful about this? I mean, is there anything really wrong with that? Here's what I think is harmful about this. Many of us, living even in the midst of family and friends, have never learned what it really means to live in community. And I'm speaking especially about us men. It's amazing how little we allow people into our real selves, into our actual lives, into the things that are going on. And so what we have in churches today in Orange County is tons of people in the midst of relationships living these lonely lives that they wouldn't dare share with one another what is actually taking place, the fears, the worries, the anxieties that are inside of themselves. And so they're not known. And their greatest fear would be to be known and to be found out. That's the situation in so many of our churches. And I think the other kind of related thing to that is that we have these people who are living lives, you people in this room, myself, we're living lives with these secret things that are going on inside of us, the sin that lives in our lives. We're living our lives with lust inside, with anger, with substance abuse issues, with body image issues, these things that bring guilt, bring despair, that are troubling to us. And somehow we've learned and gotten this crazy idea that we're supposed to be able to work through these things alone. That me and God should be sufficient to work through the issues that I have. And that's so destructive to us because God never intended us to live life that way. Living lives as spiritual John Waynes. What I want to remind us of this morning is this, that God's plan all along and God's plan now was never to save a bunch of individuals and prepare them for heaven. His plan is to form a people, to form a community of people that live and bear his name to the world, that reflect his character, and a people that he can love and live among. So what I want to do for these next minutes is just paint a very broad stroke of the history of God's plan, okay? We're going to be jumping around verses a bit, so I hope that's okay. So just very broadly, and I know this will be review for some of you, but I think it will be helpful. What is God's plan? What is the story that God is telling in this world? The story begins, as you all know, with a garden that God creates. And he plants a man and a woman in this garden. And what we see in this garden, in one word, is the word shalom, which means peace. It means flourishing existence. It means right relationship with everything that is going on. And then that man and woman, actually the woman, decide to eat from the tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And because of that, we have something that takes place that we call the fall, which is a somewhat important incident in the history of our world. But what happens in the fall, essentially, is this break and this fracture in relationships. I love Adam's response after eating the fruit. He and Eve, they hide, and God says, "Where are you?" And then he says to Adam, "What is this that you have done?" And do you remember how Adam responds to God? He says, "The woman that you gave me, she told me to eat, and I ate the fruit." And in one comment, he blames both God and his wife for his sin. And so we see in one moment this fracture in relationship, this break. And this story in the garden ends with this horrible image of Adam and Eve desperately trying to make clothes for themselves out of leaves, stitching together leaves to try to cover themselves. And what you see is this break in relationship. There's a break in their relationship with themselves. They're uncomfortable with themselves. There's a break in their relationship with each other. There's a break in their relationship with God. And there's a break in their relationship with nature, with the creation. And the rest of the scriptures is essentially telling the story of what God has chosen to do with that, and the story that he is telling through that. And I find that his story is very interesting, the way he chooses to work in this. It's a lot more specific than I would be. Rather than working with the entire world, God decides to choose a people, a specific group of people, and he calls them to himself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. This is just the beginning of that call on a people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God calls this single man named Abram, who later is known as Abraham. He calls him out of the nation that he's in. He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's plan is to take this man and then this people that he will form through this man and to bless all the world through this people. And as you know, over time, Abraham's descendants grow in number. They become huge and they become slaves in Egypt. And God rescues them from Egypt and he calls them out into the wilderness, into Sinai. And he makes a covenant with them at Sinai. He obligates himself to this people, which is something unheard of in that time for a God to obligate himself to a specific group of people. Turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 4. At Mount Sinai, God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says, you are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a set apart people, a people that I have called out from all the peoples, that you will form a community that I will bring to myself. And the uniqueness of this community will be seen in two things that God establishes here. First, the uniqueness will be seen in the law that God gives to this people, this law that he's laying out for them. And essentially, the law is telling them how they are to live. He's saying, I have called you to a different type of life than the nations around you. And at the center of this law is the command, be holy as I am holy. He's saying, I want you to live a different way. And that way is, I want you to reflect my character to the world around me. I am holy. I am set apart. I want you to be holy and set apart. Their way of life is to be different as a community from the other communities around them. And then the other thing that sets them apart, of course, is God's presence with them. That as they create the tabernacle and then the temple, God says, I will make my dwelling place among you. And so they are unique in their way of life, and they're unique in the fact that God dwells among them. But remember, the purpose of this uniqueness is always so that the nations might see it, and they might see God's character, and they might be blessed through it. Clearly in the Old Testament, God was not saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. He was forming a people who in their life together would reflect his character to the world. And as we turn to the New Testament, we see that exact same plan being laid out. Now, there's a difference in the New Testament. The difference is how people come into this community. They now come into this community individually. They're not just lumped into it because of their ethnicity, because they're Jews. But they come into it by faith in Jesus Christ and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose is still the same. The purpose is to create this community. And so turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. This is Peter now talking to the church, talking to Jews and Gentiles living together. Verse 9, chapter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Sound familiar, that language? "A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Beautiful picture. Now you are the people of God. And just as with the Old Testament, the uniqueness of this New Testament church, again, lies in the life that they are to live. And it's that fundamental command, be holy as I am holy. Paul says, be imitators of God. And now as we've seen God in Jesus Christ, that command becomes, clothe yourselves with Christ. Put on Christ. And again, the uniqueness of this church community lies in the fact that of all communities, God has chosen to dwell with this community through his Holy Spirit. Paul says, you all, not individually, but you corporately together, are a temple of the living God in which his Spirit dwells. And Jesus says, where two or three of you are gathered, there I am in your midst. In the New Testament, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. He's forming a people who he can live with and who will reflect his life and his character to the world. Okay, are you still with me? Some of you are coming down. Come back up. Okay, let me ask you this question. What's God's purpose? What's big picture? What's God's purpose in the world? If you had to say, what is the story? What is the ultimate purpose of everything? How would you answer it? Someone give me an answer. Redemption, okay. Glorify God. Yeah, biggest picture we can come up with. What is the mystery at the heart of the universe? I think those are the right answers. I want to go to a couple verses that get around what I think is the biggest picture of what we can understand, the mystery of God's will. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. This is for the mature audience who knows their scriptures today. Sorry about that. Chapter 1. Verse 9. Speaking of God, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." And here it is, "to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." To bring all things together under one head, even Christ. Stay there in Ephesians. Let me read Colossians 1:20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So I think that is a good picture of the overall. God is in the process of bringing together, reconciling, uniting all things in Christ for his glory. And so that original fracture of relationship, that original break that took place in the garden, God is in the process of restoring that. And so we see at the end of Scripture this beautiful picture in Revelation of a restored community, of evil being destroyed and things being united together under one head, which is Jesus Christ. That's big picture. But when you consider that as the big picture, you realize very quickly that the community of God is right at the center of that picture. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. Paul says this, "And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." 2 Corinthians, stay there in Ephesians, Paul says this, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has entrusted to the church both the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation." Again, Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. "Referring to the fact that Jew and Gentiles, these old enemies, have been brought together under one body." Referring to that fact, verse 9, he says, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The great mystery is that God is uniting things together in Christ. The great mystery is that God can work with such redemptive power that ancient hostilities, like those between Jew and Gentile, that he can reconcile that in the church. And so the community of God is the demonstration. It is the place where we see God's purposes of reconciling things to Christ actually taking place within this community. God is forming a community to do this. Eugene Peterson says this, "The gospel is always for a people. Sin fragments us, separates us, and sentences us to solitary confinement. Gospel restores us, unites us, and sets us in community." And there are these beautiful pictures that the New Testament paints of this community that God's forming. Describes this community as God's family, that we are brothers and sisters, and that God is Father. It describes this community, as I said earlier, as the temple, not us individually, but corporately. We are the temple where God dwells by his Spirit. And the most intimate metaphor of all, us as Christ's very own body, or the body which Christ is the head of, and we are members of one another. This beautiful picture that God paints of community. An image I like to use is to picture God having created a symphony, like a beautiful Beethoven symphony. And we, the church, are the orchestra that gets to play out this symphony on the stage of the world. We're playing out the symphony so that the world can hear the symphony that God has created. Now, I've just painted a very, very nice picture of the church, a very flattering, ideal picture of the community of God. And yet, for those of us that have been in community for any extended period of time, we know that it doesn't feel like that at all. That God is forming a community, maybe so, that includes a lot of people that we'd rather not be formed together with. You know, awkward people, different people. God is forming a community that includes people that, you know, right as we're getting into worship on a Sunday morning, we're meeting at church and we're just getting into it, that guy who comes in 15 minutes late with that cup of Starbucks coffee in his hand, right as we're getting into it. Includes that person. I can say that because one of my good friends did that today. I caught him, which is great. It includes that person who... she's the only one in the congregation who thinks she can sing harmonies, you know, and she sings loudly. It includes actual people. That's the hard thing about the body of Christ. It's the thing that frustrates me most, is that the body of Christ includes sinners, people who are selfish, people who are boring at times, people who are awkward, people who are self-centered, and that frustrates me about the body of Christ. And there comes a point when each one of us must become disillusioned with the community of God. We have to face into some moment where we are disappointed were disillusioned either with a local church or just with the community of God in general. And we all will go through that process, and we have to go through that process. I want to read from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his book Life Together, which I read from a couple weeks ago. He says this about this disillusionment. The serious Christian, set down for the first time in a Christian community, is likely to bring with him a very different idea of what Christian life together should be and to try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and, if we are fortunate, with ourselves. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. We're not the London Philharmonic Symphony Orchestra that's playing this beautiful symphony that God has created. We're like the, you know, CDM junior high band playing this beautiful Beethoven piece and playing it really badly. But if we didn't play it, the world would never hear it at all. At least we're playing something that begins to resemble Beethoven. And that's the true reality of what we live in. And Bonhoeffer, he says, what may appear weak and trifling to us may actually be great and glorious from God's perspective. This community of sinners that God is putting together. This last weekend, our staff went on a retreat to the local mountains, and I had maybe the most amazing experience of community of my life. We spent all Monday sharing our lives, sharing our stories together, and what we did is each of us took poster board, and then we took post-it notes, and we put post-it notes with different events that took place, different people that have impacted us. And then we had pink post-it notes, which were painful times in our lives. We had green post-it notes. These are transitions that we saw in our lives. And we spent the entire day from about 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. telling one another's lives to each other. And the amazing thing was that people didn't hold back. And they just said it as it is. And it was one of the most powerful experiences of my entire life. And I can tell you that the people that are on leadership, that are serving you, are a bunch of messed up, broken, fearful, beautiful, courageous people that I'm so fortunate to be a part of. But it made me realize that was real community and how seldom that takes place. And this week has been so interesting in light of that. I think as we've been interacting, there's still this fear. It's like, okay, now this person, they really know my stuff. Are we okay? Is this all right? You kind of know I'm a hypocrite. That's weird. But we've made sure that we keep in contact with each other. We just sort of call, you know, is everything good, you know? Do you still love me? Yeah, okay, great. And it has been so powerful. That I'm realizing that's the way we're intended to live. That's the plan that God is telling through the community, through the church. I don't want to talk about myself too often, but let me just share a bit. My life has been a journey, as a Christian all my life, has been a journey not of moving towards increased independence and strength, but moving towards increased dependence and vulnerability. I was in high school, I was the spiritual John Wayne. And for me, that looked like I was the healer. I was the one that was a safe person that had it together so that people could come to with their problems and talk through things with. And I loved being that. And the first time that paradigm began to shift was, as you know, during my experience in seminary. And what took place was these emotional issues, these psychological issues that were just killing me. And there was this moment where I thought, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm praying to God. I'm living the right way. And he and I together should be able to work through this. And there was this moment where I realized he and I together is not enough. I can't work through this, just God and me. And I ended up calling two of my friends that night and said, hey, here's what's going on. I need you to pray for me. I need help. I know that sounds like a little thing. That was a huge thing for me to pick up a phone and say, I'm the one who needs help. I am hurting. I need you to pray for me. And since then, my experience has been this process of allowing myself to be known, allowing myself to enter into real community with my friends. I've had an amazing experience with some of my closest friends over the past couple of years. We've gotten into a small group together where we actually talk about the things that are going on in our lives. So that every week I know that people are going to know what's going on in my life. And even more powerful than that has been something that's taken place recently. It's been this sort of just agreement between a few friends that it's not a formalized thing, but we've just decided, okay, here's what we're going to do. We want to walk with Jesus, and we want to walk with each other as we're trying to walk with Jesus. And we're going to do that on a daily basis. And so we just keep each other in mind as we live life. I've got a friend named Tim who I do this with a lot. And what it looks like is when something happens that's great, when Tim has a great conversation with someone, he just calls me. Really strange thing for a guy to do to another guy. He just calls me and says, this was so great. I want to share this with you. This is amazing. And when we are struggling, when we the sin that's inside of us, the things that we struggle with, the fear that we have, or the lust that is there, or self-sufficiency, as we stumble in this life, the thing to do now is we pick up the phone the next day, and I call Tim, and I say, hey, here I am again. This is me. Same issues I've always had. Pray for me. I want to let you into this. We're just sharing the good stuff. We're sharing the bad stuff. And that process for me of community has been so freeing. I'm still struggling with the things that I struggle with, all the same things. But something is beginning to change, and something that Todd Pickett said last week was very helpful for me. He distinguished, if you remember, between our conscious theology, the theology that we believe in our heads, that we know to be true through Scripture, and our unconscious theology, the theology that we actually live in, the theology that our hearts tell us. And I realized that my conscious theology all along has said, God loves me, God has forgiven me, I am right with God. But all along my unconscious theology is saying, no, I need to perform. I need to perform. I need to perform for others. I need to perform for God. I need to be good enough, and I can be good enough. I can do it. And that's the place that I live my life out of. And what is beginning to happen as I live in community is that my unconscious theology is beginning to change. That I'm beginning to, as I bring these things out into the light and share them, that they lose some of their power. And that it's amazing to be able to tell somebody who you really are, to just say, this is who I am. And for them to hear that and to say, I'm still with you, you know? You're forgiven. I'm your friend. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. And to hear that word spoken from a friend is so much more powerful than the word that you try to speak to yourself in your own heart. And I'm beginning to realize if Tim, my friend, if he can forgive me, if he can accept me, it's very possible that God can accept me. It's possible that I can accept me as I am. That's the journey that I'm on. Our newest experiment is what we're calling the preemptive call, which is we call each other before we experience the bad stuff. Okay, I'm falling into fear, Tim, I just need to call you. Or, I was watching TV, I saw some images I shouldn't have seen. Okay, I'm just calling you, pray for me. That's a very vulnerable thing to do. The preemptive call is much harder than the post call for me. But I'm finding it to be very helpful. That's real community. Just last night, again, these issues of fear coming on me, I made a phone call to those two guys that I called back at Regent. I said, I'm being Dave again. This is who I am. Pray for me. Be with me through this. And that was so helpful to know that I wasn't alone in what I was going through. So I guess I just want to encourage us all this morning. Don't be a John Wayne Christian. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. God is not about saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. He's about forming a community of people, a broken high school band community of people that he will dwell among and that will reflect his character in their relationships together. So many of you are living with stuff inside of you that you would not dare share with somebody. That's just the way it is. And my encouragement to you would be to bring those things out into the light, to be known. Because in our fear of sharing, there's this great fear of being found out. I know I'm going to be found out. And so we live, even in families, even in a great church body, we live as solitary Christians, keeping this stuff to ourselves. I encourage you, if you're not involved in some form of intentional community, whether it's a home fellowship group, whether it's a small group, and you realize that's something you need, I would encourage you to seek that out. I would encourage you to think about the friends that you have in this life and to say, what would it look like to go deeper with those people, just to walk in closer community with one another, just to be dependent on each other a little bit more? What would that look like? And to challenge one another in that. That's my hope for this church. I don't want our church to be a bunch of competent, successful individuals that come to a building to hear good words about Scripture and to sing some songs. I want us to be a people who are walking through life together. And that seems pretty impossible given the culture that we live in. But with God, all things are possible. So I want to encourage you this morning towards that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would free your sons and daughters up to step out into the light of relationship with you and with one another. I pray that you give people courage to have real conversations with each other. I pray even now as people, there are things inside of them that they know they need to share. I pray that you give them courage to do that. I pray that you would be building us up as a community, even as a church body, that you would be building us in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what that looks like, to be real with one another, to depend on one another. All of this for the sake of the watching world who will see and see something different, if not in our individual lives, at least in our life together as friends and family. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.